Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, title of the message is, Which is Easier? Which is Easier? Jesus recorded in the Gospels, there are recorded in the Gospels where Jesus asked more than 1,000 questions, or I should say in the New Testament, more than 1,000 questions that Jesus asked. And I would say that if Jesus asks a question, He is asking in order to get a response. Amen? He's not asking just for the sake of being rhetorical. He is asking in order to get a response. And so the questions that Jesus asks are very piercing in their nature and how they go to the heart of certain matters. So for the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some of the questions that Jesus asks. And we're not going to look at the 1,000-plus questions that Jesus asked, but we are going to look at some questions for a few weeks that Jesus asked. And this one begins with which is easier. Look at Luke chapter 5, verse 23. We'll read it in context after we pray. Luke chapter 5, verse 23. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? Which is easier? To say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. Now, this second question, rise up and walk, when we understand it in the context, speaks of the impossible situation. So I'm going to rephrase the question, which is easier to say your sins are forgiven you, or be delivered from your impossible situation? Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I ask for that which only you can provide. I thank you for that anointing of the Holy Spirit. I ask for it. I don't take it for granted. I come seeking it, asking that you would speak through your servant, Lord, that I would be hidden behind the cross and that you would be displayed for the great and majestic Son of God, which you are. Lord, we thank you for the cross of Calvary and we thank you for an empty tomb. We thank you for victorious times in our lives. We also thank you for the suffering and the difficulties through which you take us in order that we might have those times of victory and those times of triumph. I pray that you would strengthen your body here today, strengthen your people and teach them and feed them as your lambs. And Lord, that you would let this word fall deep into good soil that it might produce a harvest. And I thank you for what you're going to do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's go back and begin to read. We're going to read 17 through the end of this passage, 17 through 26. But I want to begin with just one verse at the beginning of the chapter. Chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. We're going to be going verse by verse today, just lifting out the meaning that is within each of these verses. So the context when Jesus is teaching, at the beginning of this chapter, it says, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. Now he's by the lake. In a few moments, we're going to find him inside a house. But right now he's by the lake. And what I want you to see that everywhere he goes, the words that come from his mouth are so filled with life and so precious to those who have not had this kind of word in their lives, that it says that they are pressed in, they are pressed about him, wanting to hear the word of God. They are desiring to hear the word of God. I don't know about your attitude when you come to church. I know that we all have our ups and our downs, but I want to tell you that when people who have never had, and I'm talking about in our contemporary society, when people who have not had the pure meat of the word of God come into a place where someone is preaching the meat of the Word of God, suddenly they realize that they have been starving and they're hungry. And they begin, even though they may be sitting in their seats with their hearts, they're pressing in. Nothing is going to stop them from hearing what is being spoken because it's like water to a dry and thirsty land and they're desiring something from God and they've never heard these things before, that they can walk in victory, that there's deliverance, that there's power. Maybe they've been in churches where all they've heard is believe and get your ticket to heaven. And now they find themselves in a place where We believe in miracles. And where we say that God is powerful and He's alive, He lives within us and He transforms our lives. And so there's this hunger and people press in to hear the Word of God. I want you to see that as the context of what is taking place in our message today. I'll just add to that the great sin today of spurning the Word of God, because there are multitudes who have had the Word of God all of their lives. And it's kind of like when you've had gourmet food all of your life and it doesn't satisfy your taste buds anymore. And you're always trying to find a new spice. Always trying to find something new. You got to watch every one of those cooking channels on cable so that you can find out a new way to cook something to satisfy your bored taste buds. Guilty. And so there's the same thing that happens in our spiritual lives, that sometimes we let the Word of God become old and dry because we have heard it so much that we take it for granted and we no longer hunger and thirst for the new thing that God wants it to do in our lives. You don't ever get to a place where God doesn't want His Word to do something new and powerful in your life. He always wants to take you from glory to glory so that you're not stuck in this rut, but you're hungry and thirsty for the new things that God has for you. And when people come into a place and they are devouring the Word of God, the Spirit of God moves. Now, I believe that we're a church with people who love the Lord. This is not a condemning sermon. You are people who love the Lord, but we always want to press in further. We always want to go further with the Lord. You love the Lord, but may I tell you that there are times in the seasons of the life of a church where just the preaching of the Word, the anointed Word of God, that things are, it's like little dynamites are going off in people's lives because the anointing of God is moving upon people's lives and they cannot sit under the Word of God and not be changed. There are times in history, in the ministry of a service, that not just the Word of God, that people are healed simply in the act of taking the Lord's Supper. Not that it's magical in any way, but in coming and having that heart that is cleansed in preparation and receiving the body and the blood of Christ, because it's by His shedding of His blood that we are healed. And appropriating that, and suddenly someone is healed in the presence. And we were talking a few weeks ago about the congregation of the righteous, that things supernaturally happen in the gathered assembly of the people of God. How many of you would desire that in our midst? Amen. And so let's go to verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day as He was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. You know, Jesus, it says, was teaching them once again, and we're going to see that He is sitting in a house, perhaps in a covered courtyard, but He is sitting in a house and He is teaching, and it says that the power of the Lord was present to heal. I want to go back for just a moment to this pressing into the Word of God, because we see it repeated everywhere that Jesus goes. Can I tell you that in our Christian walk, we do not have our lives changed by what I call the slide-by technique. We don't just slide by each day and have a transformed life. The Bible says, study to show yourself an approved workman, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It is in the study and the understanding and the application of the Word of God that lives are changed. So once again, we see these people pressing in. And when people press in, when people come to the assembly with a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, no matter how old they are or how long they've walked with God, there is something that begins to happen, because then the power of God is present. Now, this is something you need to pray for as a church. The power of God is present where God's, number one, where God's people are gathered together, because He promises to be there. But it's present. Notice it says, it doesn't just say that God was present. It says the power of God was present with a purpose to heal. There are times that the power of God was present in Jesus' life to deliver someone from demonic oppression. There are times that the power of God was present in Jesus' life to perform a miracle, like the multiplication of the loaves of bread and the fish for the multitude. And so the power of God is present to do different things at different times. One time Paul was preaching and he saw that a man had faith and the Spirit of God was ready to heal. The power of God is present to do certain things when people are gathered together in the Spirit of God and they're gathered around the supper of the Word of God, the table of the Lord, and they are hungry and thirsty for the Word of God to be that agent of change in their lives. Amen? So they're gathered together and it says the power of the Lord was present to heal. In other words, it was what the Lord wanted to do in that moment. It was what the Lord wanted to do in that moment. Verses 18 and 19. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. Well, just forget about our modern houses. We're not going to do an architecture lesson, but the way their houses were built, people had rooftop decks and all of these things, and there could have been clay tiles on the roof that they simply moved, and they lowered this man down right in front of Jesus. There was a persistence. These were real friends. Amen? I think that when all of the church, so I'm talking to you, so when all of the church agrees in faith, when all of the church agrees by faith, not just, I agree with that, when all of the church agrees by faith, expectantly, that the Lord is present to ... that the Lord is present to ... whatever that may be. When all of the church agrees with faith that the Lord is present in our midst to fill in the blank, whatever it may be, then you will, and many of you do, this is not a condemning sermon once again, but when you do that, when you're in that state, there will be a bringing of other people to Jesus. There will be, I'm going to take this person to my church because I know that the power of God is present to change their life. I know that the power of God is present to heal. I know that the power of God is present to do something in my friend's life. And so we find these people that were so determined to get this man to Jesus that they climbed up onto the rooftop and moved the tiles out of the way and lowered him down. I imagine there were some front row seaters who got pretty upset. I paid 50. No, you didn't pay for the tickets, but still, got to move out of the way because they're lowering this man into our space. And so they lower him down into the presence of Christ. I want you to know that in the New Testament, there are two aspects to church in the context of what I'm talking about. There are two aspects of church. I've been through seasons in my life when I thought it was one and I didn't realize it was the other, and then I thought it was the other. The church is, yes, it is for the people of God. The church is the people of God coming together for worship and to glorify God and honor God and to receive instruction to keep growing in the things of God. And some people think the church is all that and it's not evangelistic as far as its services at all. The service is not the time to evangelize. That's when the people of God grow and they get stronger. You go out on the streets and evangelize. Other churches, every sermon is get saved, and they're preaching it to the people of God who are already saved. But the whole service is about being evangelistic. And so they bring people in and people get saved, but then they're not taught in the things of God to grow like they should be. There are a lot of churches that I know in my life growing up in the past, there are churches that preach a salvation message every week. It's real typical in some denominations to preach a salvation message every week. Excuse me, and yet maybe never teach on some of the deeper things of the Lord for the people of God. Well, the church is both. The church is both. When we come together as the people of God, it is a place for the people of God to grow and to be fed. It is also a place to bring the lost in and to hear a message that touches their heart, that they can also hear the gospel and they can be saved. God wants to do both of those things. in our midst. And so the church is both discipling and it is outreach, even in its services, even in its Sunday morning service. There are some churches that have a Sunday evening service that's an evangelistic service. Bring the lost in. And the Sunday morning service is more for the church. I think that every service is supposed to be both. I want you to look at verse 20. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." You know, as you read the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus never says the expected. He always is throwing people off. You know, just when you think you've got him pegged, and just when you think you know what he's about to do, he does something else that just really throws you off guard. Excuse me, it's that way even in our lives today. How many times previous to this, how many times in the Gospels had someone been brought to Jesus and he said, "Your faith has saved you, be well. Your faith has made you whole, get up and walk. Your faith has saved you, open your eyes, you can see." You know, just one after another, or "This demon must go." And he, with a word, it says, he cast the demon out. Never, ever, ever having talked about being forgiven of sins in this context of healing. And then they go to the trouble to lower this man who is lame. He's on a pallet, and they lower him in front of Jesus. And he looks at him, and it says that he sees that this man has, or that the friends have faith. And he looks at the man, and he says, "Your sins are forgiven you." I think for a split second, we're going to see how we know how the Pharisees and the Sadducees always react to Jesus. But I imagine everybody in the crowd kind of did a, "Duh? What are you talking about, Jesus? This man's lame. What's going on here?" The friends who lowered him through the roof, they went to all this trouble. They want to see him get up and walk. And they're probably, for a moment, scratching their heads. What on earth is taking place here? We're going to understand this in a few moments. But Jesus never says the expected. He's always throwing a curve. Now I think, and we're not going to dwell on this, I believe that the root of this man's sickness had to do with sin, because that is often the case. I believe that the root of this man's sickness is sin, and in Jesus simply speaking, "Your sins are forgiven," perhaps he would have even been healed, simply because God, Jesus, was going to the root of the matter. But before he can even teach on that or explain anything, the Sadducees and the scribes, or the scribes and the Pharisees, these are all religious groups, they get all upset. In verse 21, it says, "And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" Well, you know, they should be getting the point, but still, who can forgive sins but God alone? Let's look at verses 22 and 23 also. "But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say?'" And this is our question for this week, because there is a reason for this question, and it applies to our lives. Which is easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? You would think that the question is totally uncalled for, because they're reasoning that he's being blasphemous and that he is calling himself God because he's issuing a forgiveness for some man's sins. And men on earth don't do that unless they're the high priest simply speaking on behalf of God. And we'll come to that. And Jesus then turns that and he makes a question. He said, the heart of this matter is, which is easier? He didn't say which is right or you need to understand who I am. He said, which is easier, to forgive sins or to say, take up your bed and walk? I think they're still scratching their heads. I think most of my life as I read this, I was scratching my head. Which is easier, to forgive sins or take up your bed and walk? What does that really have to do with it, Lord? There are there are some things that I want you to see in this that will give you background where you will understand this question and then you will understand how it applies to you and to me. The Lord is dealing with something right here in this passage of Scripture. In the Old Testament, in Old Testament times, forgiveness was available, and I'll have to explain this. Forgiveness was available, but look at what all was involved. If I were to ask you, you could tell me many things that were involved in forgiveness. If someone committed sins, what was involved in being forgiven? Was it simply, oh, I'm just so glad I'm forgiven. Thank you, Lord. No, it was difficult. It was hard to be forgiven before Jesus came. It wasn't in the heart of God, but I want you to understand because God was leading. He was pointing all of history towards the cross and toward what would come. He is preparing the hearts of man. He is showing them what a substitute, what a sacrifice is before He can ever plant the cross on Mount Calvary with His Son upon it. He institutes all of the animal sacrifices. You've got lambs, you've got goats, you've got doves, you've got pigeons for specific sins. And you've got all of these rituals that have to take place with the shedding of blood. You didn't, let me tell you something, in the Old Testament, you didn't get forgiven without it, you did not get forgiveness without it costing you something. It cost you that lamb, which is wealth. It cost you, if you were poor, the pigeon that you had to scrape up pennies to go buy or to go catch. It cost effort and even money, not that you can purchase forgiveness with God, but God was teaching Israel. It cost something to find forgiveness in the Old Testament, and even that forgiveness was a looking forward in faith to the cross of Calvary. It was a rolling over of sins. It was not a washing away of sins. It was a covering of sins by blood. And the greatest sins, the sins of the nation, were brought, only a high priest could do this, as on the Day of Atonement, the blood of the lamb was carried into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, and God looked upon that and granted forgiveness to the nation. And what He was doing was He was gathering up all of the sins of the people for an entire year, and He was covering them. But it was only because if they looked in faith, they were truly looking forward to the Messiah who would take away the sins of the world. It was a rolling away or rolling over of sin year after year. I want you to understand the oppressive nature of guilt and of that system of needing forgiveness. Now, repentance. Gosh, have you thought about what repentance was like in the Old Testament? I mean, our heart, when we repent, it should be deep. Repentance should be deep. But the expression of it in the Old Testament, you didn't just say, oh God, I'm sorry for my sins. You got out you went outside and you put on sackcloth, which is like a feed sack. It's rough. It's not a nice garment. In other words, you punished yourself by wearing something extremely scratchy and uncomfortable, and you sat in ashes and you threw those ashes on your head as a sign of mourning for your own sins. Are you getting the picture? Sin is costly, and forgiveness was not free. It was costly and it was difficult. There were a few, in my understanding of the Old Testament, there were a few who got a glimpse of what the heart of God was concerning forgiveness and the coming of Christ in the new covenant. It says that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Abraham is like a New Testament believer stuck back in the Old Testament, pointing to what Jesus would do. But the majority were weeping and mourning in sackcloth and ashes and doing the animal sacrifices, which even Abraham did. But Abraham, in that, he believed God, and that's the heart of it. That's the heart of what we have from the cross. He believed God and he was clean. He believed God and he was clean. That's what it is for us today. He believed God and it was clean. But I want you to understand that when Jesus came on the scene and he looked at this man and said, your sins are forgiven you, He was speaking to people who for thousands of years had only known sin being taken away or rolled away through costly, cumbersome, wearying means. And he says, just with a word, your sins are forgiven you. Now healing, what about healing at that time? Healing throughout the Old Testament, even though it certainly was never as common as when Jesus came and is walking around healing almost everybody, in the Old Testament there was healing. And it did not depend upon wearying, cumbersome, costly means. Even in the Old Testament, it was faith. There were people like Hezekiah who turned his face to the wall and wept because judgment was upon him. He was sick, and he asked Isaiah to pray for him, and Isaiah prayed for him, and he was given 15 more years of life. The Israelites, do you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt? God delivered that nation out of Egypt, and it says there was, when he brought them out, there was not a sick or weak person upon them because God did a supernatural work. And as they wandered through the wilderness, they died of old age, but they did not die of infirmity and sickness as a general rule, because God says, if you do what I have commanded you, and if you believe, I will not put the sicknesses upon you like I did the judgments upon the Egyptians. And you find all the way through the Old Testament, Elijah healed, Elisha healed. You find people that were healed. Healing is more than just of a disease. Sometimes it is healing of the interior wounds and hurts of the heart, and such things as Hannah crying out for a baby because there was something wrong and she was not able to conceive a child. She cried out to the Lord in faith over and over and over again, and God opened her womb and gave her a child. She was able to conceive. So what I want you to see, the picture I want you to see, is that in the Old Testament, forgiveness was hard, but healing was by faith, and it happened from time to time, and it was not hard or difficult in people's eyes for God to do. Healing was not like forgiveness. This is really important when you see where we've come in 2,000 years. Because then we come to the early church. Well, Jesus comes on the scene. He walks around. Certainly they marveled. I'm not saying they saw healings every day before Jesus, but they knew how that healings were the mercy and the compassion of the Lord. Not their sackcloth and ashes. And so here they are, Jesus, now his pattern is, be healed. Your faith has made you whole. Be healed. Your faith has made you whole. It looks pretty easy, you know. Be healed. Your faith has made you whole. Even for them, the woman with the issue of blood. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. And he says, your faith has made you whole. Be healed. And then he says to this lame, crippled man, your sins are forgiven you. This is historic. This is earth shattering. This is hard. This is unheard of. This is blasphemous. Only God can forgive sins. So here, even though the religious leaders had many, many issues with Jesus, his healing was not the big issue. They were confounded by it. And they got mad if he broke one of their traditions. He healed on the Sabbath. But the healing was a wonder to them. They just did not want to believe that he could be the Messiah. But issuing forgiveness of sins, this is another matter. So here the religious leaders come unglued. He has circumvented the prescribed order, and he stands in the place of God and the high priest. So just recap. So for that time, for the time being, it seemed much harder to say, your sins are forgiven you, than rise up and walk. After the cross, we look into the book of Acts. We're not going to turn there, but we see the life of the early church. We enter into the church age, into those glorious days of the early church when people are being saved by the thousands and being healed by the thousands all at the same time. The early church, this is where it begins to become practical for us. Please hear me. The early church did not separate it into easy or hard because Jesus had demonstrated both. They went in the power of God. They saw people saved, their sins forgiven. And at the same time, they proclaimed the power of God to heal, to deliver, to take care of the impossible situation in your life. And it was all the same. God's Spirit was moving in the early church. Multitudes were being born again, being forgiven of their sins. They didn't have to go to the temple and offer a lamb. They didn't have to slaughter a pigeon. They didn't have to sit in sackcloth and ashes. They just had to ask Daddy, Father God, in the name of your Son Jesus, I turn from my sins. I am sorry, but I turn from my sins. And like a rushing river from heaven, forgiveness, the floodgates just opened, and forgiveness is free to all who would believe that Jesus did the hard work on the cross by offering Himself as the sacrifice. Praise God. But likewise, there was no difficulty for the early church. In their minds, there was no... Remember, they had been conditioned for a lifetime that forgiveness was hard. And now, if forgiveness is easy, then so is the miraculous. God, it's not hard for God to do anything. It wasn't hard for Jesus to heal the sick, and there was no difficulty when He told someone their sins were healed. And that was the attitude of the early church, that these two things went hand in hand. Forgiveness, wholeness. Forgiveness, victory. Forgiveness, overcoming power of the Spirit of God. Your sins are forgiven. Take up your bed and walk. Both of these are intense. Intense. Repentance in the early church. I want to be very careful here. It was not superficial just because forgiveness was now easy to come to. Repentance was a deep inward work of the Holy Spirit, that you truly were gripped with conviction for your sins and you turned to Christ and you were willing to leave a life of sin in order to have the power of God and the presence of God in your life, the cleansing and the forgiveness, as well as eternity with God. So there was a deep, deep repentance, even though grace was free. And you could come without great cost. Healing was looked for and expected. And miracles went hand in hand with salvation. I'm going to fast forward 2,000 years. Walk into the average church. In the average church, salvation has been reduced to a mere doctrine. Yes, it's free. It's no longer hard to be forgiven. Jesus said, count the cost if you would be my disciple. You walk into the average church and it's, well, did you walk down the aisle sometime in your life? Did you accept, quote, Jesus? And it's very often superficial, not requiring anything deep in the life of the believer. Now it has gone to the other extreme. We're trading places. I hope you're following me. Forgiveness was once hard. Then it became free, but radical. Now it becomes so easy that it's cheap. It's superficial. I just have to come down and say, I believe in Jesus, and sign a little card. I'm setting a stage here. And so you have the tendency in the church now for people to just say, I received Jesus, it's so easy. But it really doesn't radically upset or change my life or require anything of me. Now, I've got to be very careful because somebody will go out of here and say that I'm saying that salvation is hard. I'm not saying salvation's hard. I'm saying we have to have a balance. It has to be deep. It's not hard, it's deep. Okay? And we've made it easy and shallow. And we find it, here is where you'll now see the picture. It's now easy to be saved, but it's hard to get a miracle. It's hard to believe to be healed. Well, does God really do that today? Was that just during the age of the apostles? Didn't that all die with the apostles? There are whole denominations that teach that. And so today, we are in the exact reverse of what was when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you. It was hard to understand having sins forgiven back then. But they were just rejoicing that He was healing people, and in the early church, neither one was hard. Now, it's so easy to get saved. So easy that the majority of America says that they're Christians. Even though a very small minority live the life and have proof of it in their life. I'm a Christian. It's easy now to be forgiven. But I don't know about that healing stuff, and I don't know about those miracles, and I'm sitting here today, Pastor Mark's preaching, and he doesn't understand my situation. I am in an impossible situation. This man was in, it's not about just physical healing. It's about God and the power of God over any situation. And this man is bound by his pallet. There is something that is his prison. And it's an impossible situation. And it was the question that Jesus asked then was, which is easier or which is harder? Either way. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Can I just tell you that when you're lying in front of Jesus, neither one is hard. Your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. Jesus links these things together inseparably. Neither is hard for Him. Look at verse 25. Immediately He rose up before them, took up what He had been lying on, and departed to His own house, glorifying God. What was the response of being forgiven and healed? He rose up. He took a step of faith. Many, many people do not understand that God operates according to steps of faith. He could have laid on that pallet, trying to get my grammar straight here. He could have lain on that pallet and never gotten up. There are a lot of people that believe God has healed them, but they'll never take the step to get up by faith in their impossible situation in which they believe that they are bound. He rose up. He took a step of faith. And then the Lord said, take up your... Immediately He rose up before them, took up what He had been lying on, and took it to His own house. What did He pick up? He picked up the thing which was His prison. The thing which He had been bound to. He now has authority over it. It is no longer a burden to Him. It's something that He can pick up and carry. It used to carry Him. And I'm just going to tell you today, understand my heart. This isn't, oh, if you believe in healing and you have a terminal disease, today you're going to be healed. That can be charlatanry. But always in the Word of God, no one is ever chastised for believing God for it, praying for it. Sometimes it takes longer than what people expect. And ultimately, if you're not healed, God has a purpose. If He takes you home, you have been healed. However, healing is a part. Miracles are a part of the gospel. Supernatural power is a part of the gospel. Being delivered from oppression and depression is part of the gospel. And it happens where people have faith and they take a step and they operate in their faith and they believe that God can do it in their lives. But too many Christians are lying on their pallet and they're bound by it and they think they can never get up. And if you think you can never get up, you will never get up. Faith says, I can get up. Faith says, I'm going to believe every day that God's going to do this thing in my life, and I will not give up until He does this thing in my life. So he rose up and he picked up that which had held him captive. And he went to his own house. That is the first place you go when God does a work in your life by His Word and by His Spirit, is you glorify God in your own house. You glorify God in your own house. And it says that others were amazed. That's what happens when the church operates the way it did in the New Testament, is that people are amazed. People are amazed because what God is doing in their midst. So I'm going to ask you this morning, which is easier? Maybe you're in an impossible situation. Which is easier? You come every week and you thank God. You sing praise songs. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for Calvary. You come to this Lord's Supper. Thank you, Lord, for the blood. Because that means that I'm forgiven. I'm clean. Praise God for that. Oh, but this rest of the week I'm going to mope around because my situation is impossible. And I'm bound by so many things, and it's too hard for God. Jesus asked this question for a reason. Which is easier? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Neither. They're both easy for God. And they're both His will. And they're both His desire. And they're what He wants in the church. Forgiveness and power. Forgiveness and wholeness. Deliverance. Real quickly, four reasons God desires to move in our midst with power. Number one, to save the lost. That is power. To save the lost. This is our mission. It takes present. Takes place when the power of the Lord is present. No one gets saved if the power of the Lord isn't present to save them, whether they're alone in their closet and they cry out to Him, or whether they're in a church service. It's the power of the Lord being present to save. Two, to heal the sick. God still heals. We need to preach a message of healing. Number three, to fill people with the Holy Spirit. To fill people with the Holy Spirit. You came to the Lord and you, by faith, you received Christ. In the book of Acts, they received Christ on the day of Pentecost and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't be saved without an operation of the Holy Spirit in your life. Nevertheless, 30-something years later, Paul walks into the town of Ephesus and he asks some believers there, he says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Well, our theologians today would say, well, they had to have. They couldn't have been born again if they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. But the Word of God, in the original, that word receive is, did you lay hold of? Did you lay hold of the Holy Spirit when you believed? Certainly He did a work and you were born again by the Spirit. But you received Jesus by faith. Did you also lay hold of His Spirit by faith? It comes the same way, by faith. And four, to deliver the oppressed. Those who are oppressed and depressed can be set free by the power of God. This is normal church, according to the book of Acts. Is that what we want? Is that what we'll pray for? Amen. Let's stand. Today, as I close in prayer, I just ask you to lift your hands up to the Lord, and whatever your impossible situation is, confess that maybe you thought it was too hard for God. It's not too hard for God. If you believe He forgave you, then you have the same faith that's necessary to believe that He can overcome this impossible situation. Amen? So let's just covenant together before the throne of God. Father, we thank You for this day. We look to You as the ever-living, all-powerful God who cares about every detail of our lives, that You have not left us and You have not forsaken us according to Your promises. And we thank You, Lord, that You said it is the same one as the other to forgive and to heal. Lord, we pray that we would be clean before You. Lord God, we thank You for forgiveness. Let it be deep, Lord. Let our repentance be deep every time that we come in repentance, but we thank you that we have free access and that it is not hard to come to you. Likewise, Lord, we come to you with our impossible situation. It overwhelms us. Lord, our sins, once they have been removed, we just don't seem to be overwhelmed, and we shouldn't. We thank you for that, but Lord God, we don't truly give you the impossible situation. We still let it overwhelm us. We look to you in faith, and we pray that you would increase our faith, that we would have the same faith for you to overcome in our situations that you did when you saved us and forgave us. Lord, we know that when we said, Lord, I confess my sin, you said, I'm faithful to take it away, and I forgive you. And Lord, we give you our impossible situations when we ask you, Lord, that you would move on our behalf. You would heal, save, deliver, do whatever needs to be done that we might walk in victory and in power. We'll thank you for it for all of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.